In a recent survey of registered voters, 68% of Americans said that they believe that our country is on the wrong track. And my first thought was, what is wrong with the other 32%? But that's a subject for another day. 62% said that our economy is in bad shape, and 70% said that inflation is the number one problem in America. I think inflation is a serious problem, and I think probably all of us feel the effects of inflation. I don't think that inflation is the number one problem in America. I think we have problems with character and morals and decency and those type of things, but those are important. But those are things, and it is obvious that there are a lot of people in distress right now. And of course, it's a presidential election year. And presidential election years are always filled with turmoil and bickering and biting and back and forth. And this year, I'm afraid it's going to be much worse than in years past. I pray that I am wrong, but it could be. But regardless of our culture, regardless of our politics, regardless of all the surveys that we can take, here's what I know about all of us in this room today, that all of us have struggles. All of us need rest at times. Because somebody in this room is stressed out. You may be stressed out because of the ministry you're involved in. And you love being involved in your ministry, and you want to continue to serve Jesus. But let's be honest. Working in ministry, no matter if it's kids, adults, whatever it is, whatever your ministry is, can get tiring sometimes. We just need to rest. Maybe somebody is all stressed out because there's that person in their life that's just difficult to deal with. Or maybe we're stressed out because work's not going well, or finances are tough, or just physical ailments. But we all have struggles, and we all have difficulties, and we all have these moments in our lives where we go through, and it's just like, whew, I'm just kind of exhausted. Today, I want all of us to rest. As we look at the 23rd Psalm here in just a few moments, the most famous of all the passages, Jesus said, I will give you rest. In Matthew chapter 11 that we alluded to last week, Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. You got the weight of the world on your shoulders, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, or do things my way, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want us all to find a time just to rest and relax and breathe for a few moments. And we're going to read Psalm 23 together. But before we get there, I want us to look at not just the psalm. I want us to look for just a moment at the man behind the psalm, the man that wrote Psalm. King David. Most scholars believe that he wrote this psalm later in life. He had been king for a long time. Pretty much everybody agrees that he wrote it while he was king. But before David became king, he had a full life. David, at the age of about 12, was just minding his own business, out in the field, keeping watch over the sheep for his family. He was a young shepherd boy, the youngest of the family. And along comes Samuel, the spiritual leader of the entire nation. And Samuel anoints this 12-year-old boy to be the next king of Israel and then leaves. No instructions, no what next, just you're going to be next king. Good luck. And he leaves. And David continues to be the shepherd boy. And little did he know that while he's being a shepherd boy, God's preparing him to be a king. And then about a year or so later, David, in his probably the most famous story of his life, he goes to find his brothers and take them supplies because they're involved in a military campaign against the Philistines. And he gets there and he sees and hears the giant. And we all know the giant's name, right? David and Goliath. And he meets this giant of a man who was a military prowess, but with God's protection and God's direction, David said, don't fear. I come to you in the name of the Lord. And as we know, he killed Goliath And instantly, David rose to fame in the nation of Israel and became popular. And the women began to sing songs about him. And Saul gave him all of these goods and glories. And one of the things he gave I thought was really cool. He says, you don't have to pay taxes anymore. I thought, man, how do I get that deal? But anyway, then Saul drafts him into his military. And David the warrior, a young teenager, becomes a leader of men. And he also becomes a poet and a musician as he goes into the king's palace to play music for the king when King Saul's mind is disturbed. But then eventually, as David got more and more famous, and Saul began to lose grip on his kingship, and he began to lose his grip on his reality, Saul became jealous. And Saul tried to kill David on multiple occasions. While David was playing the harp, the Bible tells us that on at least 2, 3, 4 occasions, Saul threw a spear and tried to kill him. And it got so bad that David, this most famous of men who was anointed to be king, he had to flee for his life. And he went to an enemy country. And while in enemy territory, he had to pretend to be crazy and insane in order to escape being killed by the king of that country. Finally, he makes it back to the nation of Israel, and he gathers a following of soldiers and of men around him, and he's becoming more and more and more famous. Meanwhile, Saul's getting madder and madder and madder, and David finds himself and his men running through the mountains and through the valleys in desperation, hiding in caves because the king is after them. He's trying to kill him over and over and over again. And then it gets even worse. Near the end of Saul's reign, while David has got a group of military men following him and they're doing well, and David's doing his best to protect the nation of Israel, he's doing his best to honor the king, and he has a conversation with the king, and the king says, okay, I'll leave you alone. David's wife and family and the wives and the families of the men who are following him get captured by a group of raiders who'd come into the country. And when David returns with his men and they see everything that they had was gone, including their families, David's own men wanted to stone him. But David mustered up his courage, and he mustered up his faith, and he mustered up the faith and the courage of the men following him, and they chased after the raiders. And when they caught up to him, they found that no one had been killed. And David and his men defeated the raiders, and they took their families back, and they got all their possessions back. And all this took place before David became king at the age of 30 years old. Wow, he's lived a full life and he's not even 30. I've not lived that kind of life. I don't want to, for the record. I really don't want to be running for my life. But what a full life he led before he even became king. And now at age 30, David becomes king. And it takes a few years, but he finally gathers the entire nation around him to support him as king. And he becomes the most famous of kings. And as king, he does well. But as king, he makes some very, very big mistakes that cost thousands of people their lives. And through all of the ups and the downs of David's life, David wrote these words. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The word want does not mean I shall have everything that I want. It means I will be content. And isn't a contentment a great place to be? It is so nice to just rest and relax in a place of contentment. I am content this morning. I have a roof over my head. I have a beautiful wife, a beautiful family. I have food at home. I've got everything that I need. And I have my Savior, Jesus. David did not know the shepherd by name of Jesus like we do. He knew him as the Lord. He knew him as Yahweh. He knew him as Jehovah. He knew him by Adonai, by a lot of different names of God. You and I know the shepherd as Jesus. In John chapter 10, John chapter 10, I'm telling you, if you're a Christian, you should immerse yourself in John 10. It is such a great chapter. But Jesus is speaking, and Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And Jesus did just that. Jesus gave his life for you. Jesus died on the cross for you. And then Jesus rose again, showing you that there is life after death. And then later on in chapter 10, Jesus says this. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And when he says, I know them, he doesn't mean, oh, I can pick you out of a crowd, or I shook your hand once, or yeah, we go to church together, or we work together. He knows, I know you. I know what you're stressed about today. I know that physical pain that you're sitting there dealing with while you're listening to the sermon. I know that heartache that you're facing. I know what you're going through. Jesus says, I'm your good shepherd. I've died for you and I know you. He says, and my sheep follow me. A true believer, a Christian, follows Jesus. He says, and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I know you. Follow me, and I will wrap you in my arms, and I will protect you, and I will hold you close, and yes, the storms will rage, and yes, life will get tough, and yes, there will be days where you don't know what you're going to do, but I promise you there is absolutely nothing in this universe that can take you out of my hands. What a comfort to know that the Good Shepherd will always be holding me. What a comfort to know that there is nothing in this world, there is nothing in this universe that can touch my soul. The Good Shepherd says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. And oh, isn't it so good to rest knowing that there is nothing in this world that can harm you. And as I thought about this, I thought about sheep because quite often the Bible compares us to sheep, not the most noble of animals, shall we say. And I thought this week I'm going to do a little research and I'm going to read and I'm going to learn some more about sheep. I already know some, but I thought I'd do some more study. I learned a lot and I wanted to share just a few things with you about sheep today. The first thing that I read and I talked about that everybody points out is that sheep are defenseless. They have a lot of predators, but they don't have a way to defend themselves. They need the shepherd to defend them. I was reading how that because of the vision of the sheep, and I don't think they have great hearing from what I understood, that if the shepherd or someone needs to come up to a sheep and get them, they'll walk up from behind them because the sheep never knows they're there. And then once they get them, they grab them by like the jaw and then they hold them and then the sheep relaxes in their arms. But they are a defenseless animal in need of protection. Sheep are afraid of water. I didn't know that. Because sheep cannot swim. If they get into the water, their wool gets soaked and heavy, and then they will drown. So they need to drink from a safe place. Sheep have to be led to new green pastures constantly. Because when they eat the grass, they eat it all the way to the ground, and they don't leave anything. You can get a bunch of cattle, throw a fence around, and throw the cows in there, and they'll be just fine from what I understand. But a sheep needs to be led to new pastures so they don't eat all the grass right there and leave nothing else. They have to be constantly being led to new pastures. And when I thought about that, that's pretty cool because if you're like me, You've read a verse of Scripture, you've read a passage of Scripture, and you went, I know I read that, but I never saw that before. You've had that happen to you, right? Jesus leading you to new pastures of Scripture. Like, yeah, let's go over that verse again because I got something new I want for you to learn. And like sheep, we need to be led to new pastures so that we do not become malnourished. Sheep know their shepherd's voice. Jesus said, I know them. They know my voice. And this is true. When shepherds get together, they allow all their sheep just to mingle amongst each other. They can throw them all in a pen. And then when the shepherd's ready to leave, he just calls out. And it's interesting. I've shown a video here before, and all the sheep that belong to that shepherd, their heads pop up. They're like, oh, it's time to go. And the rest of the sheep completely ignore them because he's not their shepherd. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. And this is one that is so true of us, that sheep are prone to wander. You know the parable of the lost sheep that Jesus talks about? The sheep is lost because the sheep just wandered away. And this is the other thing. Sheep will blindly follow another sheep that's wandering away. So if one sheep starts out the wrong direction, here go the rest of them right along with him. And boy, is that not true of people as well, is it not? But sheep are prone to wander. And then the last one, this is something, I read this, I thought, this is fascinating, I had no idea. There's a term that they use for a sheep that's laying on its back. It's called a cast down sheep. And if a sheep gets cast down where it is laying on its back, it cannot get up on its own. It will die laying there on its back. If a sheep's feet lose contact with the ground, it'll flip on its back and it will die without the shepherd to come and rescue it. And it happens because a sheep many times will get dirt and mud and water caked into the back and they get top heavy. Some sheep actually eat so much they get top heavy because they just are overeating. And they lay down to take a nap and they roll over on their back and then they're a goner if the shepherd doesn't come along and help. So if you've ever been cast down, you know what it's like to need someone to come and rescue you. Paul tells us to cast down every argument that flows against us. He's talking about actually getting rid of the arguments so well that they're dead arguments. But sheep can be cast down and in need of rescue. So, with those thoughts in mind about the sheep, I want to go back and I want us to walk through Psalm 23 one more time, verse by verse. The psalmist in Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, he said, a blessed man, a happy man, a contented man, a peaceful man delights in the law of the Lord, or delights in the Bible. And in his law does he meditate day and night. The blessed man doesn't just read a verse of Scripture and then go on about his merry way. A blessed man reads Scripture and then meditates on it. He thinks about it. He makes it a part of him. So in these last few moments, I want to walk through Psalm 23, understanding that we're sheep needing a shepherd. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That when you get to know the shepherd, then you learn to trust the shepherd. And when you trust the shepherd, you will follow the shepherd. And you will find yourself in a place of contentment. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, that godliness with contentment is great gain. Learning to do the right thing the right way, following Jesus and doing it with contentment is a wonderful place to be. But contentment is not something that you just create out of whole cloth. You just don't wake up one morning and go, you know what? Today is the day I'm going to be content. It doesn't work that way. Contentment is a byproduct of trust. Contentment comes when you wake up and I'm going to follow the shepherd today. And I'm going to let him lead me. And I'm going to go where he says to go. And I'm going to say what he says he wants me to say. I'm going to live according to what the shepherd has for me because I trust my shepherd. And in following my shepherd, I know that it's going to be okay. And it is in that where you find contentment. And in finding contentment in the shepherd, we see three things. We see the provision of the shepherd, how that he provides for his sheep. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, safe waters for the sheep, where they can go and drink without the worry of the rushing river and creek. He restores my soul and He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. We see that the shepherd provides rest and relaxation for his sheep. We see the shepherd provides restoration and refreshing. As we lie down in the green pastures got plenty of nourishment for the sheep. The still waters, plenty of refreshment and water to drink. The shepherd provides a place to recoup and re-energize. And a shepherd provides direction to do the next right thing. Because we all know in the midst of a stressful life, a stressful situation, in a frustrating time, it is very easy to go down the wrong path. But the shepherd says, no, that's not the path for you. This is the path for you. The provision of the shepherd to bring you rest, relaxation, restoration, and right decisions. It is in that we find, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But not only does He give us provision, He gives us protection. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. And I imagine as David penned those words, he thought about all those times that he was running through the valley, just two steps ahead of the military wanting to kill him, looking for a place to hide out in a cave. All of those times where he thought, this is going to be the end. I'm not going to make it. He says, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear any evil. I'm not going to fear any enemies. Why? Because the shepherd's holding me in his hands. Right now, we have some friends who are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Those of you that know John and Joan, they come to our men's group. Joan, she goes to the ladies' group. They're our neighbors. Their son-in-law, 24 years old, passed away last week of a heart attack. I can't imagine. He leaves behind a daughter, 4 months old, and a wife. And right now, my friends are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But you know what? Their faith isn't shaken. They are grieving and they are hurting, but their faith in Jesus remains strong. And all of us face the valley of the shadow of death in this life. We all have loved ones who've gone before us. We all, if Jesus tarries, we will all face the valley of the shadow of death. But it's okay. We don't have to fear evil. We don't have to fear our enemies because Jesus is holding us in His hands. And when that day comes for the Christian, it's just a transfer from this life into the next. It's not death. Jesus is with you as the Good Shepherd. His rod and His staff, the rod and the staff were used. Sometimes the shepherd couldn't reach a sheep. So he would take his staff and use the staff to reach down and pull the sheep up out of the pit or off the cliff. But the rod and staff are also used to, you're going a little bit off the path here. You need to get back in the right direction. You're starting to wander, and the rod and the staff would nudge the sheep back on the right path. And Jesus, the Good Shepherd, doesn't He sometimes go like, I think you're wandering a little bit. You need to course correct. And that's a comfort. Because you know if you're on the path that the shepherd is leading you on, then you're in the right direction and you're going to the right place and you're going to get to that place of green pastures and still water. The Good Shepherd provides. The Good Shepherd protects. And know what a blessing it is. David says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." The anointing your head with oil was associated with the blessings of God in their culture. My cup runs over. My heart is just so full. Because Jesus is preparing for you everything that you need. Jesus is preparing for you a feast in the presence of your enemies. The enemy of anger and the enemy of stress and the enemy of worry and the enemy of fear. All of those enemies that want to just attack you and take away your contentment and take away your peace and take away your joy and take away your love. Jesus says, I've got a table prepared for you. Just partake of the Word of God. And it's a table where there's a feast. This is my cup runs over. I think of the waitress that never lets my soda get to the bottom. I don't know. It's one of my pet peeves. I can't stand for my soda to be empty, and I'm trying to eat, and I'm thirsty. I love those waitresses that are on top of it. You know, they're like, can I get you a refill? Yes. Jesus is like, I got all the refills you will ever need. Don't worry about it. He has prepared a feast for you. And you'll never have to worry. But not only provision, not only protection, we see preservation. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? Forever. Tony Evans says, goodness and mercy are like two sheepdogs that the shepherd sends out to help corral and help direct and help bring back the sheep. Goodness and mercy. The word follow in the English language tends to be a bit passive, but in the Hebrew language, this word follow here doesn't mean just kind of passively follow along. The word actually means pursue or chase. Surely goodness and mercy shall chase after me all the days of my life. You can never outrun God's goodness, His love, His mercy, His grace. They will chase after you and they will help you along the way. And I get to dwell in the presence of my Savior forever. God's provision, God's protection, God's preservation, and God is personal. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Would you stand with me? And together, I would like for all of us to read out loud one last time, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank You so much. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, You know us. You know our struggles. You know our stresses. You know our frustrations. You know our tiredness. We're weak. We're heavy laden. We're worn. But You have promised. You said, I will give you rest. I pray in these last few moments that we will rest in the words of the psalmist, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. As I close in singing a song with heads bowed and eyes closed, you pray, you communion God, you rest in God. Maybe you need to come forward, and maybe you need to give over something to God today to give you some rest. I want to encourage you to give it to Jesus. And when you give it to Jesus, be intentional and be specific. Jesus, I'm stressed out about X, or I am angry with X, or I'm so tired of X. Don't be generic, be specific. Jesus can handle it. But as I sing, you pray,